Amen. Young people, that was fantastic.
How many of you are glad your sins are under the blood of Jesus?
All right, let's do something just for fun, all right? Before I preach tonight, I want you to take 30 seconds and tell somebody near you what it means to you to be a Christian. Don't preach a sermon or give your life story. 30 seconds, that's all you got. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Right, so if you don't participate, I'm going to bring you to the platform and make you tell everybody, all right? So you got 30 seconds. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Find somebody right now and tell them what it means to you to be a Christian. How many of you think you're seated next to a real Christian? How many of you think you just heard from a real Christian? All right, well, let's do it again because some of you didn't meet a real Christian yet. You got 30 seconds, and you can't speak to the same person. You got to speak to somebody different. Now some of you are getting out of your comfort zone, all right? 30 seconds. Find somebody and tell them how glad you are to be a Christian. Ready? Go right now. Find somebody and tell them. Somebody different. Amen. How many of you met a real Christian this time? Would you raise your hand? That was more of you. You want me to stop? Is that what it is? You know, preacher, I think sometimes we all just do that all night long. People come in auditoriums like this and plop down in a comfortable pew and look at the platform, cross their arms, and wait for the preacher to tell them something really good. If you want to hear something good in church, say something good in church. If the only exhortation comes from the pulpit, we've missed the whole point of meeting together because we're supposed to be exhorting one another. Isn't that right? And if you're really a Christian, you ought to be happy to share it, and not just in the church building, but outside the church building. And that's really our emphasis tonight. Let's open the Word of God together, would you please, to the Gospel according to Matthew in this hour. We began this Lord's Day in the Gospel according to John with one of the great I Ams of our Lord Jesus. I remind you that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so, the one who said, I am that I am. I am what? Yes, all the above. Self-sufficient, self-existent. Almighty God was revealed in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, who came saying, I am the what? Light of the world. We return to the gospel records tonight, to Matthew 5, to arguably Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. I really think that's probably not the right title. That's the location. That's not the theme. It's the blessing sermon. Because the first word out of Jesus' mouth is, in verse 3, blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. How many think this is the blessing sermon? And then he begins to articulate what it is to live in his kingdom as one of his true followers. Now, I must point something out to you. Look at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, that's the people that need the light, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. That's who's supposed to be the light. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. By and large, on this Lord's Day evening, I'm speaking to the Lord's people. There may be somebody here tonight that needs Christ, and I'm going to tell you, this is a good hour for you to come to know him. But if you know you've received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, now we've got to turn the thing inside out. Maybe I should say upside down. Because the light that comes to live in us is not to be kept to ourselves. I love the fact that your church is a gospel church. That doesn't just mean the pastor preaches the gospel. Aren't you glad you got a gospel preaching pastor? It means more than that. It means the church is engaged in getting out the gospel at home and abroad. I was thrilled about all these mission trips and all these endeavors. And some of you, I'm looking at some tired souls tonight because over the last few days you've been working with children, getting them the gospel. And there's just a lot going on in a church like this to get the gospel out. But don't miss this. The church collectively can only be the light of the world as Christians individually are the lights they are supposed to be. Let's take a church vote. Man, take a church vote. It has nothing to do with money, all right? How many of you think you'd like to cast your vote that this church, which has a long-standing heritage of being a gospel light in this community, you'd like to cast your vote for that to continue until Jesus comes? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, well, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not how you vote. No, you cast your vote by you personally being the light the Lord wants you to be. And when you get all the little lights together, guess what it gives? It gives one radiant glow of the glory of Jesus Christ, and people don't see us. They see the Christ in us.
So we come to our text. Look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, because these go together. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. May I just pause and say, God delivers from good for nothing Christianity. Corrupted salt cannot make a difference in a lost world. And he says, there's a certain kind of salt. It loses its savor. It's good for nothing. It is to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then he says, ye are the, would you read it with me, church? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many of you think the phrase in verse 14 sounds oddly familiar? Twice, you remember, in John, Jesus said this of himself. Now let me quickly tell you, no one takes the place of Jesus. He is the unique Christ. He is the one and only Savior. But let me tell you what our Lord does. Our Lord puts his light inside every one of his children so that through our lives, other people can see the light just as surely as those who are on earth during his earthly ministry saw the light of the world in him. In fact, let's do something. Go back over to John just for a second, just for a moment, and look with me at our text from this morning. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at John chapter 9 and verse number 5. We concentrated our study. Jesus opening the eyes of the blind man and doing more than that, opening the eyes spiritually of lots of lost people. Look at John 9, verse 5. Did you notice the first phrase of the verse? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You remember later in chapter 12, he would say, believe in the light while you can. You have light for a little time, and then the light's going to depart. What was he referencing? He was referencing his own time on this planet. As long as our Lord was in this world, he was bearing that light. And I say to you, when our Lord left this world, he did not leave this world without light. In fact, he left a whole lot of light behind him. He left the light of Scripture. He left the light of the Holy Spirit. And in our text, Matthew chapter 5, we learn that he left the light of the believer. So somebody says, well, who's the light? Is that Christ or is that the Christian? Yes, you got it exactly right. Because if Christ is real to you, Christ should be real through you. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Let's study these verses together. What do we learn here about being light? And before I give you my thoughts, may I say, just point something out, that we are salt and light. What's the difference in the two? Both of them are necessary. The earth needs salt and the world needs light. But salt does its work quietly. In so many ways, salt is just there. It may be placed on something for preservation. It may be placed on something for seasoning. But the salt is there. The light has to be radiated. The light has to be given. I think there's a beautiful order here that moves from our life to our labor, from our influence to our illumination, from the fact that we have a testimony that we're Christians and we ought to live in such a way that people see Christ in us, to now know, I don't want to keep this to myself. I want to share this with as many people as possible. In other words, we've got to get the light to other people. Let me give you my thoughts. Would you write them down? Number one, I want you to see in this text two people. There are two people who are the lights. Number one, there's Christ. He is the source of the light. He is the creator of the light. He is light. And we are simply carriers of that light. Interestingly enough, this expression, the light of the world, was one that people in Jesus' day were very familiar with, because the rabbis liked to use it of themselves. They say that the old rabbis were often referenced as the light of the world because, so theoretically at least, they were to be the teachers of the truth. So it's so interesting to me when the rabbi with a capital R stands up, who is not just the teacher of the truth, he is the truth itself. He takes the phrase and makes it not about men, but about the Savior, the Son of God. Christ is the light of the world. We're living in an increasing darkening age. Where we live in the mountains of West Virginia, there are lots of coal mines. And in our hometown, there is actually an exhibition coal mine where you can go into the belly of the mountain, into the depths of the earth. We did it a few years ago with our family. And when you start outside, there's lots of light. And then you get in this little coal car, and they start taking you underground, and there are lights every few feet along the way. And so there's a little illumination, and it gets darker and darker and darker and darker until finally they stop all the cars. If you're afraid of the dark or claustrophobic, you don't want to go. I'm just going to tell you. Because when they stop all the cars, the man running it says, "Now, folks, don't be alarmed, but for a moment, I'm going to turn all the lights off." And when he does, it is a darkness unlike anything you've ever experienced. There is not a single source of light in the entire area. You cannot see your own hand in front of your face. It is a darkness that you can feel. And every time I think about that, I think about the world that we are living in that began with God's perfect light, and then darkness entered the mainstream of humanity. And what has happened every millennia since then? It has gotten darker and darker and darker and darker until someday people are going to enter the blackness of darkness forever. And I tell you, this is why we must do what we can while we can to get the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to as many people as possible. Our window is closing. What's so sad is that so many of God's children have gotten so accustomed to the dark around them, we've started blending right into the darkness instead of shining the light. And it is time for the followers of Jesus to say, by the grace of Almighty God, I'm going to let my light shine in this dark world. So we have Christ, then we have Christ followers. And I would point out to you that Jesus is speaking to his original disciples. How many of you would consider yourself disciples of Jesus? Would you raise your hand? That means a follower, learner of Christ. Me too. But may I say to you, if this was incumbent on the first followers, how much more do you think it would be incumbent on the final followers? Watch this very carefully. God has sovereignly chosen you to live near the end of the story. Let that sink in just a minute. Do you understand some group of people are going to be on the welcoming committee for the Son of God? Some church is going to be living and laboring and serving Jesus and trying to get out the gospel when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we are called up to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, that might happen while I'm preaching tonight, and I'd be thrilled about that. It'd be a much better flight than the flight Tammy and I are taking home tomorrow, let me tell you. We'd all go first class together, you see. But do you understand how responsible we're going to be when we meet Jesus at the judgment seat for what we did with the light of Christ in our generation? Imagine for a moment kneeling at the nail-pierced feet of the lovely Son of God next to the martyrs of the bygone ages and telling Jesus what a hard time we had because the culture was very in opposition to the Bible. And I say to you, there will be no excuse someday when we meet God for why we were not the lights that God called us and commissioned us and commanded us to be. This is our moment, and we must not miss our moment. If Christ and Christ followers are to be lights, that means in every generation he has his light bearers. Do you know what light is? Light's a gift. But light is also a responsibility. We receive it. How many of you are glad you got the light? Yes? But watch this, please. We are to relay it. Do you remember the person that told you about Jesus? You remember the person that preached when you got saved, or the person that gave you a tract, or the friend that invited you to church and you heard about Christ for the first time? Do you remember the family that prayed for you or showed you the love of God and it began to tender your heart? Do you remember that person or people and how God used them in your life? Let me ask you a question. Would anybody think of you right now and say, that's the man, that's the woman, that's the family that pointed me to Jesus? You see, the lights in this dark world are not drawing people to themselves. God forbid, it's not about us. It's about Christ. We are to be pointing everybody we can to the only lovely one in a very ugly world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the two people are working together, Christ in us. Not our light, but the light of Christ living on the inside. You got two people. Number two, write this down. You have two pictures. He gives two pictures of this light. The first is a city on a hill. In ancient civilization, cities were built on high ground in a prominent place, easy to find, a place of protection, elevated above all of the elements and all of the enemies. The point is simple. He said, a city built on a hill, you can't hide it. It's there. I really do wonder sometimes about some of these secret followers of Jesus that can work a job for 20 years and nobody there knows they're a Christian. Or they live in a neighborhood and people know they go to church on Sunday, but they've never ever had any conversation with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do wonder how you can know Jesus and never want to talk about him. Because the reality is, a city on a hill cannot be hid. The second picture is the one I really want to bring to your attention, and it is the candle on the candlestick. Both have one thing in common. You ready for this? Both are lifted up so that they can be seen, and in being seen, they show a light so that others can find the salvation that is desperately needed. The wick must be trimmed. The oil must be added. Something must keep the fire burning. I'd like you to lift your head and look at me for just a moment, and I want to ask you a personal question. Is your fire still burning? The day I got saved, God put a fire on the inside of me. He really did. I remember saying to my mother that day, Mama, I got saved today. It meant something to me. Do you know what's really dangerous? It's really dangerous that some of us have been saved so long, we've forgotten what it means to be lost. And we know all the religious cliches and all the right things to do, and we live good, clean, moral, upright lives, but somehow we can still go about our business without making it our business to get other people the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to say, you're a part of a great missions-minded church, but a missions-minded church is no substitute for one-on-one, individual, personal witnessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be a city on a hill and a candle on a candlestick, you've got to keep the fire burning on the inside. As a matter of fact, do you remember John the Baptist? The Bible says, Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. Watch this, please. It's one thing to burn and quite another thing to shine. Some people want to shine, but they've lost the burn. The fire has ebbed low. And Jesus uses a very interesting picture here. Look at it again. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 15. He said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give the light unto all that are in the house. What's your bushel tonight? What's the thing holding back the light? You waiting on me to tell you? I don't know what your bushel is. It's not between me and you. Sometimes people think, well, the preacher calls my sin, then I'll do something about it. Friend, I'm not the preacher. I just work for the preacher. And the Holy Spirit's calling all of our sin right now. It could be the bushel of indifference. It could be the bushel of neglect. It could be the bushel of busyness. It could be the bushel of distraction. It could be the bushel of pride. It could be the bushel of unconfessed sin. It could be the bushel of bitterness. Pick your bushel. What is it? Whatever it is that is keeping the light of Jesus from being seen and heard through your life, that bushel has to go. Alexander McLaren said, funny thing about a bushel on top of a candle, he said, put a bushel on top of a candle, one of two things happens. Either the bushel puts the candle out, or the candle catches the bushel on fire. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need the Spirit of God to do such a deep work in our hearts again so that we recover our first love and have restored to us the joy of His salvation and fall in love with Jesus all over again and stand in awe of the grace and mercy of God to us and get a fresh glimpse of eternity so that the fire on the inside burns up every bushel that stands in the way of the clear gospel witness and the light of Jesus is seen in our lives again. Wouldn't it be a great thing if people looked at you and said, I see Jesus in that woman. I don't know what it is about that man. He's different. But I need whatever that man has. Wouldn't it be great if the people that just moved into your neighborhood got acquainted with your family and was attracted not to you all, but to the Christ that lives inside of you? This is what it means to be the light of the world. And by the way, he says ye are. You may be a good light, you may be a bad light. You are. The Christian life is not about what you do, it's about what you are. be what you ought to be. You'll do what you ought to do. But doing good things at the church house is no substitute for being the light outside the church house that God wants all of his children to be. And so we have two people. We have two pictures. Number three, would you write this down? We have two purposes. What are the two purposes? Well, look at our text again. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 15. It gives light to all that are in the house. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To write them down, two things. Number one, the purpose of light is to guide people to God. We're not trying to get them in this church. I hate to tell you that. And by the way, this is an amazing crowd on a Lord's Day evening, Pastor, in the middle of the summer. This is really a thing to be commended of your church family. But I want you to know, one of the dangers is we can work real hard to get people into a church without ever getting them to Christ. And our purpose is not just to get them connected to a program. It is to bring them to the person of the Lord Jesus. And our life and our labor is to be about one thing. You ready for this? I just want people to know Jesus. How many of you got somebody right now that you want to come to know Jesus? How many of you got somebody like that? I got a man right now in my mind. He drove by me this week. I've been praying for him. He's a neighbor. I've been praying for him for months and months and months for his salvation, asking God to save him and speaking to him about Christ. His grandson is after him for the Lord. His grandson's 8 or 9. I like that. His grandson's been talking to his papa about Jesus and the reality of heaven and hell. Do you understand? The light, it doesn't have an age discrimination on it. And maybe you say, well, I'm not a long tenured member of this church. That's not what we're talking about. If you know Jesus, you can make Jesus known. But the purpose is one thing. We're just trying to guide people to God. And then ultimately, here's the second purpose. It was that God would be glorified. That's very interesting, but you should mark the phrase good works. How many of you see that in verse 16? You see the good works? You might write in the margin of your Bible, that's the first mention of it in Scripture. Somebody said, you believe in good works? You better believe I do. It's in the Bible. I don't believe good works get you to Jesus, but I believe when you come to Jesus, it'll produce some good works. Read the book of James. And that didn't start with James, that started with Jesus. James learned it from Jesus. And Jesus is the one that said, your good works should glorify your Father which is in heaven. You ready for this? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The reality is, if there's any good works in our life, it is really not our goodness, it is the goodness of Jesus Christ. If there's any light in us, it's really not our light, it is Christ's light, but it's just captured us in such a way that it is being reflected in our lives. The great saints are not the recluses who sit in monasteries somewhere. The great saints are the ones who take the message of the gospel that you hear on the Lord's Day and live it out in the business place, in the marketplace, every other day. So sinners who may never enter in this beautiful building and listen to your pastor preach a sermon will see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And what is the great goal? It is that God would be glorified. In fact, would you look at it carefully? The Bible uses the word Father here. Do you see the Father? Can I tell you who makes fathers known most? Children. How many of you know children tell the truth even when you don't want them to? Would you raise your hand, please? I mean, kids just, they reveal, you know, family things and things about dad and things about mom. Can I tell you something? People ought to look at God's children in this city. People ought to look at God's children in this city, and they ought to see your loving Heavenly Father, and they ought to say, I sure would like to be a part of that family. You understand, we're living in a world filled with despair right now. People are hopeless, and they're looking for answers. They're hurting. They're looking for something. Where shall they find it? Surely they should see a city on a hill. Surely they should see the light of the world. Surely they should see some children of the Heavenly Father and say, those people must have the answer. This is what it means to take the light we've received and pass it on. Stay with me just a second. Would you go with me to the gospel according to Luke just for a moment? Go to Luke chapter number 8. I'm showing you here that this is woven through all of Jesus' teachings. He repeated it. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse number 16. This is on the heels of his famous parable about the sower and the seed and the soils. Look at Luke 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see light. I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for this service tonight. You understand that as a preacher, when you come to a meeting, you come with a mission. And by the way, the mission for me is not to see how many people I can get out of their seat and in the altar. That's not how I measure a service. The real effectiveness of a service is not seen at the church house. It's seen when we leave the church house. I'm on a recruiting mission tonight. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying the Spirit of God will trim the wick in some of our lives, and the oil of the Holy Ghost will be poured in, and the light will be kindled again. The fire will burn again. And when we leave here, we'll say this week, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed woman. We're a blessed people, and we want other people to know the light that we enjoy." And when that captures you, when that consumes you, when that directs your steps, it will change your life and it will change the light of others so that they see the light. Come over a few more pages. Look at Luke chapter 11. See if this sounds familiar. Look at Luke 11, verse number 33. "No man, when he lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Now be honest, how many of you think Luke chapter 11 verse 33 sounds a lot like Luke chapter 8 verse number 16? Yes? Can I point something out to you? He said the same thing almost identically two different times. He was not afraid to repeat himself. And when Jesus repeats himself, it is never because he forgot he said it. When Jesus repeats himself, it's because there's something he doesn't want us to forget that he said. Come with me to the book of Revelation just a moment. Look at Revelation chapter number 1 for a minute. John gets a glimpse of our Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And look where he's standing. Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks." You might want to look down to verse number 20 and mark that the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Do you know what Jesus expects every one of his churches to be? He expects his churches to be candlesticks. What do candlesticks do? They hold up the light. They don't produce the light, they just shine the light. Look, please, at verse number 13. Where is Jesus? "And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Whew. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Everybody remember what Hebrews says? Our God is a consuming fire. You ought to mark this in your Bible. In verse number 14, his eyes are like a flame of fire. In verse 15, his feet burn like furnace. In verse 16, his countenance is like the sun shining in his strength. I'm going to tell you something. You take a flame of fire, a furnace, and a sun, and you pretty well covered all the bases for the fire and the light. Notice where Jesus is standing. Did you ever notice where he is? Well, you should mark it in verse 13. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. Would you like to know where Jesus is tonight? Somebody said, "Oh, he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father." That's true, but you can't limit Jesus to one place. Let me tell you where Jesus is. At this moment, Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches. I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical, but I'm telling you a spiritual reality. At this moment, as surely as I'm here speaking to you and you're here listening to me, Jesus Christ, the founder and head of this church, is among us tonight. He is walking among his people. And you know why he stands in the midst of the candlesticks? Because he's the one who keeps the light shining brightly in our lives when we allow him to do so. And so we go back to Matthew 5 for one final thing. Do you have down in your notes that there is 2 people and there are 2 pictures and there are 2 purposes? I like this. One old man said, "Christ Jesus brought the light of deity into the poor lantern of our humanity and then set it on the candlestick of his church that the whole house of the world may be lit up thereby." I think he got it. And I bring you, after all these twos, to one. Would you write down one principle? Here it is. For years I have quoted this verse and missed one word. Funny how the simple verses, aren't they, the familiar ones you think you know. And the other day I was looking at this verse again. I don't know, I just missed it. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 again. And when I stop, you say the next word. Everybody stay with me. Look at verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And what's the first word of verse 16, church? Ready? Let. Everybody circle the word let. Watch this carefully. He didn't say, get the light. He said, let the light. You already have it. How many of you know your sins are forgiven, and if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Raise your hand big and high, big and high. Are you glad to be saved? Raise both hands. It'll do you good. I know it's a Baptist church. Are you glad to be a Christian? All right, then look at me just a second. That means you already have the light. The question is not, are you going to get some? Somebody says, I'm trying to get something, preacher, something I don't have. Brother, when you got Jesus, you got the light of the world living inside of you. There's not something you need to add. What you need to do is get the bushel off the top of that light and let the light of Jesus shine through your life. The little word let is a word of absolute surrender and consecration. It is to simply, may I be very just blunt, get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. Let your words testify of Jesus. Let your love reflect his heart. Let your deeds of kindness show forth the grace of God, who's been awful good to every one of us hell-deserving sinners. Let the way you order your life reflect on the mercy of God and the wisdom of God in your life. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, to be the light of the world means you got to live like it and you got to speak like it. To shine is simply to show Christ. It's not about human effort. It's about simple, humble submission that says, you know, I got the light of the world living inside of me. By the way, don't tell me you've met the light of the world and want to walk in darkness. Don't tell me you had a head-on collision with the God who spoke light into this world and it's made no difference in your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we're sinless. But it means this. When the light of the world moves into you, it's going to reorder some things in your life, and it's going to change your priority for what's important to you. How big your house is, how new your car is, how much money's in the bank, and what everybody else thinks about you is not the measurement of a life. The measurement of my life and your life is this. Can others see Jesus Christ living inside of us? The Isthmian Games were the peak. The athletic ventures in the Apostle Paul's era, I think he alluded to them often in his athletic analogies. Now, they had ship races. They had chariot races. That was the NASCAR of the day. They had boxing matches with steel-studded gloves. They'd fight to the death. But the number one event of the Isthmian Games was a relay race. And the runners ran in teams. There'd be a line of them here at the starting block, and off in the distance you could see another line, and way off yonder on the horizon, just little specks, you could see the next row of runners, and then beyond them where you could not see the final runners in each team. But this was what was interesting. They did not carry batons. They carried lighted torches. And the object of the relay race was not only did they have to run the race, they had to make sure the light didn't go out. They had to make sure that nothing extinguished it, and they had to successfully pass the light to the runner coming along behind them. And it became so famous and so familiar, it actually became an expression coined in their day, a colloquial expression, and it was this, translated into our modern day English, it was this, let those who have the light pass it on. When I'm looking at a church that's had an awful lot of light, let me just talk to you a second. My wife and I drove by this church today and just talking about the spirit of the place. She said to me, that's a happy church. By the way, I can't say that about every place I've ever been. It's a happy church. It's a church with a great heritage. I talked to Dr. Barber briefly on the phone this afternoon. He encouraged me so greatly, and we've been praying for them, but I think about the season that he ran and passed the light. And I see Dr. Weaver and the season he ran past the light. And I see what God is doing through your pastor and his family now, running and passing the light on to the next generation. Now, this is joyful, but this is sobering. This church has much to answer to Almighty God for, to whom much is given, much is required. You are a part of a body of believers that hears so much truth week after week. You don't need an evangelist to blow through town and preach the Bible to you. You got a pastor that feeds the flock and leads the flock and people trying to live with integrity. Thank God for all of that. But I want you to know, if we don't pass it on, we have failed. If we dead end the thing, become a bunch of Dead Sea Christians who enjoy our Christian faith and just want our life to be comfortable and think nothing about the generation coming along behind us, we have missed the whole thing. You got a church full of children and young people and young adults and young families. I thank God for that. There's only one way this church can be what it ought to be till Jesus comes, and that is if every member in this church says, I got it. Look. I got the baton. I got the lighted torch right here. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to drop it. I'm going to keep the fire burning on the inside, and I'm going to do everything I can to pass it on to somebody else. Would you just imagine for a moment if this many people gathered here on a Sunday night just all shared Jesus with one person this week, what would happen? As an evangelist, week after week, I have the privilege and joy of being in a lot of churches and preaching the gospel. And almost without exception, preachers will say to me, we've worked hard to try to have lost people here, and we have folks here to hear the gospel, and I'm glad about that. And I love preaching the gospel, and I love seeing people respond as they did this morning to the gospel. But I learned something. You know what I learned? Most of the people who come to faith in Christ, even in a church service, didn't get saved because the preacher preached a good sermon. They got saved because somebody in that church had been showing them Christ and living the gospel and loving them in Jesus' name and speaking to them about their soul. I want to say to you, if we're going to make a difference in this dark world, that doesn't just happen by getting a better politician in office. That doesn't just happen by making some moral or societal change. That happens when God's people stand up and speak out and be what God left us here to be. And that is the light of the world. Would you bow your head with me all around this auditorium for a moment? I'm preaching this way to you tonight because I know the Sunday night crowd is the heart and soul of this church. And I know if the heart and soul of this church stays on fire for God and full of the light, you'll lead the way and a whole generation will follow you. Wouldn't it be great if the light didn't just continue here, if it increased here? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be glorious if the most fruitful days were the days that lie ahead? Then let it start with us. I must ask this tonight. I'm not going to assume everybody here is a Christian. Is there somebody here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not sure I've ever really received eternal life. I'm not ready to go to heaven like I am sitting here right now. But I know I don't want to go to hell. I won't embarrass you. You say, preacher, would you pray for my soul? Just raise your hand up in the air with mine just a moment, long enough for me to acknowledge it. Say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure about my relationship to God. I'm looking very carefully. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure about my relationship to God, but I want one, and I need one. Pray for me. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I invite you to come to Jesus. In a moment when people begin to move to pray, you come, leave your place, find the pastor right here at the front and say, I want to be a Christian. Let us show you from the Bible how to have your sins forgiven. As a matter of fact, let me just talk for a second. Because there might be somebody listening to me right now, not even just in this room, but online, and you're not certain of your soul's salvation. Would you hear me with your heart just a minute? God loves you. And Jesus Christ died for your soul and rose from the dead to give you his salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe Christ is the only way of salvation? Will you trust him? Even now you can trust him. Even right where you are. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and confess him with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Oh, call on him now. Say right now, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will hear and answer that prayer. Best I can tell, I'm speaking to believers tonight, so let's get down to it. Let's deal with the negative and the positive, the negative first. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is because I'm not your priest. Jesus is our high priest. But I'm going to ask you to identify it. How many Christians in this room would say, "Preacher, I got a bushel. I got to get out of the way. I got something in the Lord's way that's keeping me from being the testimony for Christ and the witness of the gospel that I ought to be." And even tonight, the Holy Spirit's reminded me of it, put his finger on it, convicted me of it. It may not be the worst thing in the world, but if it's hindering the work of God, it's got to go. "Preacher, I want tonight to give my bushel to God." You don't have to tell me what it is, but I want you to raise your hand big and high in there with mine right now, all over this room, would you? Yeah. That's many of us. All right, right now. I'm talking about this second. Just right now, put your hand down, and right where you sit, I want you to call it by name to God, would you? Would you say to the Lord, "Lord, this is it. I agree with you. You're right. It's got to go. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I give it to you." Don't pray generally. Pray specifically. "Lord, take it. Remove everything that robs you of glory. Now let's go to the positive. If we're sincere, we have hearts that really want to be right with God, what are we going to do differently? Business as usual this week? What will change? What needs to go to another level? What needs to be more intentional? What needs to be more intense? Hear me before you raise your hand. How many of the Lord's people tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But I realize tonight I need to be more intentional about my testimony. I need to be more purposeful about my gospel witness. I need to get out of myself and go out of my way more to speak to others about their soul. And if God will help me, I want to do that." Would you raise your hand with me right now? That's an army of us. Would you lift your head and look at me all around the place? Would you just lift your head and look at me a second? I'm going to tell you something. You know, usually in an invitation we say we'll bow our head and close our eyes. There's no sense in that tonight. Just no sense in it. Because if we won't stand for the Lord in here, we sure are not going to do that out there. So let's just get down to business. I think all of us, this preacher included, I'm preaching to me tonight. It's easier to talk about evangelism than it is to do it. And it's easier to preach to 1,000 people than it is to talk to one. You know what we all need to get back to that passion we used to have talking to people about Jesus and armed with gospel tracts and ready at a moment's notice to speak a good word for Christ. This world's looking for some light right now, and people parading through the streets giving their darkness everywhere. It's time for God's people to be the light God left us here to be. Now, I don't ask this to be funny. I really am not being silly here. How many of you can kneel? I mean by that you can get down and get back up again. You know, we take a lot for granted until we can't do it. How many of you can kneel physically? Would you raise your hand, please? Then here's what we're going to do. In a moment, if you can kneel, we're going to make the whole auditorium one big altar tonight. If you can kneel, I'm going to ask you in a moment to get on your knees. And I'm going to ask you before a holy God to commit tonight, "Lord, I'm just going to let you work in my life. I'm going to let you speak through me. I want to be your servant, your spokesperson, your vessel. I want to be your witness this week. Let the gospel be seen and heard through my life." If you cannot kneel, then I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand out of reverence for the Lord. So that all over this great auditorium, on our face or on our feet, we make our prayer to the Lord. And if you will do that, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to join me. And if there's somebody here tonight that has a spiritual need, that needs to talk to the pastor, needs to pray with somebody, needs something answered from Scripture, while people are coming to pray or finding their place to pray, I'm going to invite you to leave your place quietly and come meet one of us right here at the front and let us help you. I'll begin the prayer and then I'll ask you to join me. Father, I pray tonight in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will do what no preacher can do. And you will trim the things in our life that need to be trimmed and fill us with the Holy Spirit afresh. And let the fire burn and let the light shine. Dear Lord, raise up an army of gospel workers who will make a difference this week. And I thank you. We're not going to have any music so that everybody can pray. And the only sound in the room will be the sound of people talking to God. I'll count to three and ask you quickly to find your place of prayer. 1, 2, 3. As quickly as you can. If God has spoken to your heart and you'll commit yourself to this work of gospel witnessing and shining the gospel light, find your place to pray right now, would you?
Now talk to God from your heart. If there's somebody here that needs the Lord, needs prayer, you just quietly slip to the front right now. Let us help you. Don't leave. Don't leave without the help you need. And those of us who are praying, pray first for yourself. Dear Lord, get everything out of my life that would hinder my witness. Would you pray right now that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. For every person whose path I will cross tomorrow, for every interaction, would you pray right now, Lord, give me a divine appointment this week? God will answer that prayer. Lord, give me someone. You can't witness the wrong person, but Lord, give me someone this week that I can point to Jesus. Would you pray for your church right now? What a great church God has given you. Would you pray this candlestick will stand strong in a dark world? Pray for your pastor. Pray for those who labor with him. Pray for the deacons. Pray for laborers. Oh, Father, I thank you for what you've done in this church. Decades of faithful gospel light shine from this place. Dear Lord, may it only increase. May the most fruitful season for the gospel be the season between this Lord's Day and the day we all meet at the throne. Oh, God, let this place be a light in this dark world. May Christ be seen and known and loved. How many of you have got somebody on your mind right now that's lost and needs Jesus? You want to see him saved. Would you raise your hand right now? If you don't, ask God to give you someone, but let's do this. Let's close like this tonight. Could I ask every Christian in here, would you find somebody near you right now to pray with? Just find your prayer partner close by. You could be a family member, friend, brother or sister in Christ. Find you somebody. Put your arm around them and say, let's pray together. And before you pray, why don't you share a name with them, somebody you want to pray for, and agree together in prayer for their salvation. And let's pray God will use all of us this week. I'll close the prayer of dedication in just a moment, but find you somebody to pray with. Let's talk to God together. Let's ask the Lord to use us to make a difference while we can. Oh, Father, give us Jesus' heart for sinners. Love through us this week. Speak through us this week. Work through us this week. Father, I pray with our blessed friends tonight for the salvation of those they love. I'm thinking about that man, Lord. Save him. Please save him. Lord God, stamp eternity on our souls again. Let us weep for sinners as we used to. Let our prayers be more urgent and our witness more intentional. Let our light so shine before men this week that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Holy Spirit, bring to our minds this week the light of Christ and the light of the gospel and our responsibility to share it. May we hear this week of people coming to faith in Christ. If you let us live to the next Lord's Day and tarry your coming, let us see people coming to profess faith in Christ next Sunday as a result of it. And Lord, when we all finally meet at that glorious meeting at the throne, may we meet some people who were saved as a result of the obedience of your people in these days. Father, I thank you for Brother Tyler. I pray for him. I pray the mighty hand of God would rest on him as never before, that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh as he leads this great church, that you'd strengthen his family, that you'd put a hedge about this church family, keep the devil away from here, Lord, and the flesh out of the way, and let the sweet Holy Spirit be able to work in great liberty and may many be added to the family of God, such as should be saved, Lord. Lord Jesus, build your church more and more in this place, and work through your people in these days. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.